like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's good to see each of you here this morning, to be able to open God's Word with you at this time. I'd like to talk with you a little bit about something we might think about without really thinking about it. And yet, there are some who think about it quite a lot. And that is celebrity. Those who occupy a preeminence in our society or in our culture, who have demonstrated some, well, maybe talent, or have some characteristic or feature that causes them to be seen as different or worthy in the eyes of some of praise. And we see their faces and their names as we stand in the checkout line at the grocery store and the gossip magazines. Sometimes we come across their names and their faces in the news, whether it's online or on TV. Some perhaps even follow them on social media, trying to find out what their business is, what they're about, where they're going, who they're dating, who they're not dating, and all of this. They're famous. They're honored by some in our culture, and they're held up highly by some. But the question that I'd like to ask is any, and I mean anyone, more important than another when it comes to service and life in God's kingdom? And what I mean by that, when I talk about celebrity and that question, is this. Sometimes brethren are really excited when they hear about someone in this world who is famous or a celebrity who claims Christ in their life. How many times has that happened to you? That somebody comes up and says, did you know that so-and-so is a member of the Lord's church? Or that so-and-so is a believer? Or that so-and-so has made a statement of faith? Now, anyone and everyone should hear the gospel. And anyone and everyone should obey the gospel. But sometimes brethren get excited, really excited, when they learn that this person or that is a member of the Lord's church. And I think when we do that, we are holding individuals up and exalting them and honoring them in a way that is not healthy for us. It's not healthy for our brethren. Because in reality, we are all equal in the sight of God. In reality, we ought to be praising each and every one who obey the gospel. We ought to be holding up each other in our prayers. We ought to be holding each other up in our honor and in our appreciation, and not finding some unusual excitement or zeal over someone we don't know, but someone who is popular in this world. You know, during the first century, there were many who would attract attention among the world and among the brethren because of their cultural or political status. We might think about the Italian officer in Acts chapter 10. He would be someone who would be well respected among his community and certainly perhaps even among the brethren. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was a man of great education and great wealth, a man who was through his work able to travel far and wide. But while he might be honored, what we should know him for is his obedience to the gospel. The same would be said of the Samaritan sorcerer we know as Simon. He was very popular in the city. In fact, he held sway over the city for a long time because of his sorcery. Prominent Greek women in Acts chapter 17. Or Paul's description of his work among Caesar's household and how he had come into contact and won many for Christ in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. In Acts chapter 18, we find that a leader of the synagogue at Corinth obeyed the gospel. And he would be seen perhaps as someone who is worthy of great honor, celebrity even among brethren. Or perhaps we might think about the priests in Jerusalem And you can imagine what excitement there would be among the brethren who say, we even have some of the priests who used to serve God under the old law, now serving Christ under the new. And you could think about Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, who was a man who was a prominent council member. And perhaps some thought of him as being worthy of greater honor than another. And you know, the reality is that while these people are remembered by the Holy Spirit and ought to be examined by us in the passages of Scripture, it's a worldly kind of thinking that would exalt one member above another. One of the congregations that we worshiped at, the sheriff of the county, was a member of for a while. And I heard a lot of brethren who seemed to give him more praise, more honor, and more consideration than the rest of the brethren. He did a good work. He served the Lord. But are any more important than another? You know, even though famous, rich, and prominent people might attract attention by this world, the Scriptures must attract our attention even more. And the Lord ought to hold our attention completely. And you know, the Scriptures, they tell us something about how we ought to treat our fellow brethren who also might attract our attention. And the first thing I'd like to think about is this. Celebrity does not equal or increase credibility. Sometimes we get so excited about the one we hear about in celebrity who has claimed Christ or who is a member even of the Lord's church because, well, they add to our credibility. They might bring a larger voice or a larger audience to Christ through their celebrity. Maybe they'll add some credibility to the cause and case of Christ. But think about that. Does the Lord require celebrity to draw attention for Him to the cause of Christ? If it's simply a matter of popularity or of some sort of charisma or power among people, then think about this. There are more famous people associated with the world and with the world's cause, and that is Satan's, than there are who claim Christ. So would we say that because there are more celebrities standing for the cause of Satan, would we say that there is more credibility then to Satan and to his cause? There is more reason for us to be seriously considering whether that's worthy of our attention? Well, absolutely not. I've heard of churches in the past, and I hope it's something of only the past, that would have a list of who's who in the brethren. Popular people. Celebrities. Some have said, well, this person or that person is a member of our body. And therefore, look how good we are. And think about the good that we can do for the cause of Christ because of this person. You know who really furthers the cause of Christ? It is Christ and the faithful, obedient, humble servant. And that is you and that is me. We are the ones who further the cause and who broaden the borders of the kingdom. The Lord does not require celebrity. He does not depend upon. He does not need celebrity. Why would we brag about an individual who's on our membership roll and not boast in Christ who is our King? Salvation is not a contest to see who can get the most celebrities on their team. That's worldly, carnal kind of thinking. And yet it's surprising to me. And it saddens me how often I hear of somebody who says, well, you know, this person on that channel, they claim to be a member of the Lord's church. Well, if they are, I am glad. And I would that everyone obey the Lord's gospel and become a member of the church. But I am not going to hold someone else up in a place of exaltation that belongs only to my Christ. Credibility of truth lies with the Lord and His Word, not who is who among the brethren. The kingdom is made up of mostly ordinary folks. We read this from this pulpit a few minutes ago in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in verse 26, beginning. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base or lowly things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We glory in the Lord, not in a celebrity. Not in a group of celebrities. Now, does he say in verse 26 that there are no wise according to this world who are called? No. Not many. Does he say that there are no mighty among this world? No, he says not many. Does he say that there are no noble? No, he says not many. Now, when he talks about being called here, he's talking about those who have received the gospel gladly, just as those disciples did in Acts chapter 2, who obeyed the gospel simply by submitting themselves to the word. And perhaps there were on that day some who were seen by the world as being wise, mighty, and noble. But they were all, each and every one, in need of a Savior, in need of what they could not do for themselves, and in need of what their celebrity, their wisdom, and their nobility could not do. And so our boasting, our glory, is in the Lord and not in any one of this world. Now, who were among the first citizens of the kingdom of God? Let's look at Luke chapter 5, please. Go over to Luke chapter 5. And look with me there for just a moment. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The other texts, as we have recently read, simply have Jesus coming to them and saying, "Follow me." Well, these are the events that surrounded that invitation. But who did he call? He called men who fished for a living. And do you think fishermen were seen by their community and in their culture and even by this world as someone who's powerful, noble, wise, celebrity? Absolutely not. They were working men who worked hard for their living, who were humble, honest men. They followed the Lord. And then look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. After these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great feast in his house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Who did he call? A tax man. Someone who was despised by his fellow Jews. A man who was despised in the community. A man who was seen as someone who was traitorous. And yet he called him. And Levi responded. And this is Matthew. That's his other name. And really, when you look at the larger text of the Scriptures, you find those who were among the first in the kingdom of God being fishermen, servants, housewives. Not many were rich, powerful, or popular. They weren't setting trends. They weren't up with the latest fads. They weren't up with the latest fashion. In fact, most were poor and untaught. Some were actually slaves, owned by someone else. And even when you consider those apostles who were brought in closest to the Lord and allowed to spend time with Him personally, one-on-one, and to then be honored with doing His bidding and work, they were very simple, common men. And they were looked down upon by most in this world. The early church was a collection of simple people who were able to turn the world upside down. How did they do it? It was not by celebrity. It was not by finding the most powerful, popular, or rich person in this world and saying, "Join us so that we can have a cause, a face for the cause." No, Jesus is the cause. Jesus is the face. Jesus is the Word. These were simple people who were able to turn the world upside down by simply preaching the gospel. And that's what we have today. That's why we are here. That's why we are who we are. It is the gospel given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is made up mostly ordinary folks who obeyed the gospel. Let me clarify that. The mostly is applying to the ordinary. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you have obeyed the gospel. Let's take this. No one is more important than another. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, I want you to notice this text with me. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now here he is not saying that there are not different roles among men and women. He's not saying that there are not different responsibilities among the brethren. But he's saying spiritually we are all equal. There is no longer any sort of barrier. There should no longer be any sort of enmity between us. We are equals in the sight of God. And when we are in Christ, we are equals before God in Christ. All one in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we forget this simple truth. And it affects our brethren. Now, our consideration of a celebrity may be an indication of carnal thinking. But I'll tell you, that takes on a whole new level when we start to treat one brother or sister differently than another brother or sister in the congregation of God's people. If we're not careful, we can easily fall into the worldly way of thinking. And that kind of carnal thinking makes it easy for us to sin against our brother and ultimately against God. Look over in James chapter 2. James here, by virtue of the Holy Spirit and what he revealed, he addresses this very issue in James chapter 2. Look with me at verses 1 through verse 5. He begins by presenting a command of God. In verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Then in verses 2 and 3, he presents a circumstance that can and does play out in many congregations of God's people. Verse 2 beginning. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and then to the poor, you say, stand there or sit here at my footstool. Pause there. That's exactly what can happen. If not in fine apparel and gold earrings, it might be someone who holds a prominent position in our community or in the larger community of this world. It might be someone who has a great looking car out there. It might be someone who has a job that's really impressive to us. It might be that very thing, the fine apparel. The perfectly put together image. And what do some do? Some have, and some do, and some will give them a place of honor, preeminence, and position. And at the same time, turn to a brother or sister who is of equal value in the sight of God and should be to all of us a place of lesser value. Ignoring them, passing them by, putting them in subservience. Well, what does the Holy Spirit say that we've done if we're guilty of partiality among our brethren? Look at verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The Lord says it's evil. That's evil kind of thinking. And it begins with carnal kind of thinking, like this world. So what do we need to be reminded of so that we won't be guilty of this sin? And we won't participate in that kind of thinking or that kind of behavior. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You see, God shows us that we shouldn't act with partiality one to another. And that we ought not honor a person's nobility, worldly wisdom, worldly wealth. We honor them because, as Paul said a moment ago, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we honor each and every one who have a place at the table with Christ. Whether we're rich or poor, old or young, famous or not, if we are in Christ, we are all saved the same way. We all have the same responsibilities. That is, that we obey the Lord. We listen to what he says. We help each other. We spread the gospel. And I know that's a very short, abbreviated version of what could be a much longer part of the lesson. But understand that we have responsibilities to our Lord. And we all have the same hope. And that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his blood, in his word, and the hope that he has reserved for us in heaven, in his presence, and in the presence of his Father. Any rejoicing should be for the person who responds to the gospel, either in initial obedience or the brother or sister who repents of their sins and returns. We ought to rejoice for them, not in a celebrity, not in the popular or powerful of this world. Because celebrity in this world does not equal or increase our credibility. In fact, often it can cause great harm to the cause of Christ. The kingdom is mostly made up of ordinary folks, just like you and me. And we ought to continue being exactly what our God has called us to be in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we should never, ever show partiality to any of our brethren over another because of those external carnal things that this world holds in high esteem. But I ask you to turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look with me at this text. You know, once when Jesus' disciples were rejoicing in the wrong things, the Lord corrected them. He rebuked them. And he said instead of rejoicing in the wrong things, they should rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's in Luke chapter 20. But I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 20 because, brethren, the gospel has called us, we who are indeed ordinary, to become someone extraordinary. Again, all equal in the sight of God. all equal one to another, and yet we are extraordinary in so many ways. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he tells them in particular, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Now notice this. The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He shed his blood for the church. And the church, we know, is not this building. It is not this structure. We are the church. We are the people of God. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ. He shed that blood for all. And when we obey the gospel, we participate with him in something extraordinary. Consider that we are all special when we are in the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's what we were purchased with. What celebrity and this world and this carnal kind of world says is valuable, God said that wasn't good enough. The only thing that could bring us out of our sin and into a right relationship with Christ in his church is the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of this Lamb. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, perhaps just the next page over in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verses 9 and 10. And I want you to notice what he says there, "of those who are baptized believers washed in the blood of Christ." He says, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." That's who we are. While we are ordinary in eyes of this world, the Lord has called us to be something extraordinary. And that does not just mean, nor does it just apply while we're here together in this place, but it is something and someone we are always, if in fact we are in Christ. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And so we are extraordinary because of and in Christ. But we have a responsibility. Look at what he says continuing. "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." We are who we are because of the grace of God. We are no longer ordinary, but we are extraordinary in Christ. So when are we in the kingdom? Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "To the church at Colossae, the Holy Spirit wrote by the pen of Paul, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we now have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." When we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the redemption through his blood, we are then transferred from darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's when we take on to this extraordinary circumstance. And when does that happen? Well, we know that the blood of Christ washes us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." When did that happen? Well, I ask you to turn one place in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 36, after the Apostle Peter and the other apostles stood and addressed a large audience of Jews who had gathered there together on the day of Pentecost, Peter then says in verse 36, the end of his sermon, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. These are people, ordinary people, hardworking people, humble people, honest people who listened to the gospel presented and obeyed the gospel. They repented of their sins and they were baptized. And according to what Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22, they washed away their sins. How? By being baptized into Christ. Now they are someone extraordinary in Christ. And you know, they didn't just stop there. Verse 42, I'll just continue for just a moment. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They didn't stop once they were baptized. They were faithful to the Lord and to his cause. And that's who we're called to be. A people who are not of celebrity, but ordinary people who serve God through daily discipleship, through faithful living, and faithful service and worship. And if you're here this morning and your life is not as it should be because your life is in some way contrary to the will and word of God, you are yet in your sins. The only remedy is to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And he provides that through his gospel and his sacrifice, which you can avail yourselves of today by obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins, being baptized, and living faithfully for him each day. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing the song selected.